Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is the gospel reading from John chapter 20. Today's gospel reading is about Thomas, called the twin. He certainly predominates the reading. He wasn't there the first time that Jesus appeared to his disciples on the evening of his resurrection. And when the disciples told Thomas the good news, he didn't believe them. And he wasn't going to believe them until he actually saw Jesus and touched the wounds. Now, we're all pretty hard on old Thomas, aren't we? In fact, someone who's a skeptic or doubtful is called a doubting Thomas in our culture. But was Thomas any different from the rest of the disciples? Didn't they all doubt the words of Jesus? Three times Jesus had told them that he would have to go to Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of the Jewish leaders, be crucified, buried, and he would rise again after 3 days. And they didn't believe him. Look at the women. Did they go to the tomb expecting that Jesus had risen? Or did they go to the tomb to embalm his body? How about Peter and John? When the women returned from the tomb and told them the good news, did they believe the women? Or did they have to run to the tomb to see for themselves? No, Thomas wasn't any different from the rest of the disciples. The words of Jesus weren't good enough for them. They had to see the empty tomb. They had to see the risen Lord. They had to touch his resurrected body. And Jesus obliged. Because he is gracious. Because he is loving. He let Thomas touch him. To be assured that indeed he has been raised from the dead. They all had to see to believe. And the resurrection indeed had a great effect on them. It turned them from doubters into believers. It turned them from fearful men into courageous apostles. And yet, to people like you, who believe in Jesus without ever having seen his resurrected body, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, for you have not seen, and yet you believe." Blessed are you, for you believe in Jesus based on the testimony of God's word. You trust the words of Jesus without ever seeing him. You walk by faith, with eyes set on things above, on the things of heaven, on the things of God, and you are saved. Indeed, blessed are you. Yet every faithful Christian must confess there are times when we are doubting Thomases. In fact, every sin that we commit demonstrates doubt, demonstrates a complete lack of fear, love, and trust in God. Indeed, we don't always trust the Word of God. Rather, we put our trust in the words of men. But because we are new spiritual people, yet we still believe. But because we struggle with the sinful flesh, we have our doubts. We have our unbelief. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked his disciples to watch and pray. But they had trouble staying awake. They had trouble doing what Jesus asked them to do. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the new spiritual person, but that old Adam, the flesh is weak." The prayer of every faithful Christian then is, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And that is what Jesus does. He helps you in your unbelief. Thanks be to God. Now, faith in Jesus Christ is a gift from God. It is a gift that the Holy Spirit works in you and every believer through the Word of God and through the sacraments, which we call the means of grace. Think about this. If you didn't have the Word of God, would it be possible to believe in Jesus? No, because you wouldn't even know who he is and what he's done for you. The Word of God, then, is God's greatest gift to humanity. But know this, God's mortal enemy, the devil, also knows this. And so he attacks saving faith in two ways. First, his fiercest attack is against the very thing that reveals to you Jesus Christ as your Savior and sustains your faith, the Word of God. In something called the Pastoral Care Companion, the author reminds us that the devil always targets the first commandment, tempting Christians to forsake the sure promises of God. The devil knows that if you kill the roots, you kill the tree. And second, the devil attacks your own personal faith in Jesus. To do that, he has to attack your mind and your body. And so he does that. He attacks your faith through worldliness. We all like to be friends with the world. We all like what the world has to offer. We all want an easy life. And the devil knows this. Just look at all the friends that have left the church because they love the world and not God. The devil attacks your faith through temptations to sin, where he attempts to destroy your good conscience before God. And then he attacks you with guilt so that he can drive you to despair. To despair of God's word and of God's love. But then he also attacks you in deeply personal ways, such as attacking the very notion that you are a child of God, that you are a useful Christian, that you are an adequate son or daughter, father or mother, employer or employee, or even attacks you as a Christian. The devil's goal is to get you to doubt God's word and his promises, and to get you to doubt that God loves you and considers you his blood-bought child. To help you overcome doubt and believe more firmly that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that God loves you, Jesus gives you a threefold antidote for doubt and unbelief. First, of course, he gives you his word. And you can trust the word of God very simply because it is the word of God. John says in our epistle reading, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony himself. You see, the devil is the father of lies. He lives in darkness. God is by nature good. He is light and truth. And because God is good, he cannot lie. God simply cannot lie. And so when he speaks, the Lord speaks the truth. And so know this, God's word is true. And because it is true, it endures forever. What does that mean? If God's word endures forever, it means that it will never fail you. God will never lie to you. He will never deceive you. The Apostle Peter, quoting from the book of Isaiah, writes, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The angel told the women at the grave, Christ is risen just as he said. What Jesus promised, he fulfilled. He lived, he suffered at the hands of the Jewish leaders. He was crucified, died, buried, and he rose again. His tomb is empty. That empty tomb is evidence that you can trust the promises of God. We are sinners, weak and lowly, powerless against the devil. But God's word is lofty and pure, and it is a powerful word. It gives peace and strength to the weak and the lowly, and it is the sword of the Spirit that God gives to you to pierce the heart of the devil and reveal his lies so that you may know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Second, Jesus overcomes doubt and strengthens faith through his gracious sacraments. The gospel that you not only hear, but that you see and feel, that you taste and smell. The gospel God gives to you in such a tangible way. When the devil attacks your faith through temptations to sin and through wilderness, then when he tries to get you to doubt God's love for you, when he tries to convince you that you're inadequate, terrible person, you really can't be a child of God, Christ gives you his sacraments through which God's love and forgiveness are made all the more certain because you can see and smell and touch and taste the love and forgiveness of God. First, there is baptism. Here, God's word combined with the waters there in that font become a powerful and holy sacrament where God gives you birth into his kingdom. This is something God does. It is an objective truth and reality. It does not depend on your feelings. It does not depend on what the world, the devil, or your sinful nature are saying to you. It depends on God. And as I said, God keeps his promises. So when the devil attacks, remember your baptism. When he tells you that you are no good, that you can't be a Christian, that you cannot be a child of God because you're a sinner, remember your baptism. Because there, God has declared that you are a child of God. There, God has forgiven your sins. There, God declares you righteous. And there's nothing the devil can do about that. In our gospel reading, Jesus said to those fearful, doubting disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Here is another place where Jesus assures you that you are a forgiven child of God. The church. To the church, Jesus has given the power to forgive sins. To the church, Jesus has given the power to declare the absolution for all who repent and believe in the gospel. When the pastor proclaims God's word of forgiveness, it is as if Christ has spoken those words, and your sins are taken away. And then there's the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, the word of eternal life enters your mouth as the word of eternal medicine. Christ commands that you receive the sacrament often, for it is the means by which the Lord not only forgives your sins, but he strengthens your faith by assuring you that he has died for you. Because you eat the flesh that was given on the cross for you, and you drink the blood that was shed on the cross for you. And Christ gives his Lord's Supper especially for those who are weak in the faith, who struggle with sin, who feel distant from God, because Jesus beckons you to come to him, to give you your burdens, and be assured that God loves you and has given his son into death for you. And third, Jesus helps you overcome doubt and unbelief through your Christian congregation, the communion of saints. The Apostle John writes to his spiritual children, his congregation, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" John is doing exactly what the Apostle Paul commanded, that we encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. How often do you feel like the world has overcome you? And yet there are those words that come from fellow believers that help you know that you have overcome the world in Christ Jesus. Words of encouragement. So when you doubt God's love, look to the cross, and there you see God's love poured out for you in the body and blood of Jesus. If you wonder if you're good enough for God, look to your baptism, for there God has declared you his child. God has made you a Christian. Warts and all, right? God knows you better than you know yourself. You can't hide your sins from God. And yet he loves you with a great love and calls you his child. If guilt overwhelms you, look to your pastor, who is commanded by his Savior to forgive your sins and to forgive the sins of all who repent and believe the gospel. And when you doubt your adequacy as a Christian or as a parent or as a brother or a sister, when you feel far from God, look to your fellow believers. Look to them for words of encouragement and love and support. Perhaps often words of rebuke are what we need, or words of hope. But the love of Christ dwells in your hearts, and it comes out of your mouth to help your fellow believers. Here in this congregation is where saints pray for one another, encourage one another, and help one another. Here is where it is safe to be vulnerable and weak, and to be doubtful and uncertain. Because here the love of Christ envelops his people. A congregation that doesn't show love and grace to those who are weak in their faith. A congregation that gossips and undermines those who are doubtful and hurting may not be a congregation where the love of God dwells. But remember, this place is where sinners are called to minister to sinners. Where a dying man is called to preach to dying men. Here is where sinners love each other, knowing that we're all sinners. And here's where sinners forgive each other, knowing that we're all sinners. You see, the church isn't a museum for saints and perfect people. It is a hospital for the sick and the ailing. It's a hospital for sinners. A hospital that is called and blessed to give the medicine of eternal life, to help all of us doubting Thomases, to help us overcome our fears and our doubts, our feelings of inadequacy, with the love and grace of God. You know, after Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he came to a village where his disciples were having trouble casting out a demon from a boy. The father of the boy, upon seeing Jesus, fell down before him and said, "Jesus, if you can, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father child cried out, "I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And that's what our compassionate Savior does. He helps you overcome your doubt and unbelief through his words of promise, through his sacraments of grace, through the gift of his faithful people, gathered as a congregation to proclaim God's love and forgiveness to each other. In the name of Jesus, amen. Will the congregation please stand?